This is Ed Good. I'm Tyler Penn. We are from the Bridge Church in Champaign, Illinois, and we will be singing He's Still Working on Me. Take it off.
That was good.
Thanks. And so, yeah, I'm with International Missions, working with international students at the University of Illinois. Ed Good is the church planner there at the Bridge Church in Champaign, Urbana, and we are part of this cooperative group of NAM and IM working together, community, reaching internationals, all mixed in, and absolutely love what we get to do. So Ed's just going to share a little bit more about that.
Well, Charles Spurgeon says this. Spurgeon says, "Despite the gloomy notions of some, we cling to the belief that the kingdom of God will embrace the whole habitable globe, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. For this glorious endeavor, we agonize in prayer." That was Charles Spurgeon. I guess if you ask those of us who live in college towns or who live in towns with large populations of internationals, and particularly international students, if reaching those international students is important, we would say, yes, of course it is. But if you ask that same question again and you said, are you doing a good job of reaching international students in your community? If we're being honest, and I guess maybe if all of us are being honest, we'd say, we want to, but we just need a little bit of help. The Lord Jesus tells us to go to all nations and make disciples. But in these days, all nations are coming to us, particularly in Champaign-Urbana, where we minister. Champaign-Urbana has a permanent population of about 90,000, but every fall we get 15,000 new international students into our tiny city. 15,000 international students, making the University of Illinois the biggest hub for international students among American universities. Some of these international students come for years. Some of them only come for a few weeks. And they come from all over the globe. But the one thing they all have in common, more or less, is that they have little to no knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And the huge numbers of internationals in Champaign-Urbana, and probably in your communities as well, is a huge opportunity. And we want to be well positioned to take advantage of that opportunity, and we want to help you think of some ways to take advantage of the opportunity that the Lord has given us. So Tyler's going to come and explain a little bit about that.
So Ed quotes from Spurgeon, "I bring a hula hoop." This is how we work together here. And so if you've seen some of this before, this is how this works. The hula hoop just is here to show space. And so we're talking about two groups of people here: the local church, international students. Not just international students, but internationals living in your community. So what group is the insider? Local church. Local church is the insider. And then what group is on the outside? Internationals. And so here's the situation of, kind of, I see everything visually, is that local church, good people, love the Lord, would love to have internationals a part of their church, because God loves them too. And they're out here, and we're in here, but why aren't we together? Why isn't that happening? And that is because there are some barriers at play. There are some barriers at work that keep us insiders inside and outsiders outside. And so what we're just going to be doing in the seminar is just kind of trying to give you some bridges over these barriers, and for you to start thinking through some of the barriers that are impacting you or your church in reaching the internationals living among you. And so Ed's going to talk about this first barrier, and that is really just the naturalistic us-them mentality, and about getting away from a natural mentality and getting to a biblical mentality, a spiritual mentality. And so Ed's going to go through Psalm 87 here and just really kind of explain getting that, that Romans 12:2, that you're transformed by the renewing of your what? renewing of your mind. And so that's a huge part in this bridging this first barrier, is getting your mind right on this us versus them barrier.
So I'm going to read to you from Psalm 87, and it's a short psalm, so we're going to read the whole thing. And I love Psalm 87. I don't know of anywhere in the scriptures that better breaks down the us versus them in all of our hearts than Psalm 87. Psalm 87 says this: "On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you." The first barrier that this psalm helps us to knock down is in this way. The first three verses teach us about the priority of the local church, the priority of that gathered expression of believers. We want to resist the temptation that excludes international students, even international students to whom we're ministering, from the gathered worship of the local church. Verse 1 shows us that this local gathering of believers is secure, just like Matthew 16:18 reminds us, the Lord Jesus telling us, "On this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." That promise doesn't refer to parachurch ministries or anything that happens outside of the local church, because the local church is precious. Verse 2 is really interesting, isn't it? Verse 2 says, "The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob." Now, of course, the Lord loves the promised land. The Lord loves creation. The Lord loves wherever his people are. But Psalm 87 verse 2 tells us that the Lord loves the gates of Zion more. What made Zion so precious to the Lord? Well, the temple was there. The sacrifices were there. It was there that the pilgrims came to feast and celebrate. Zion was precious to the Lord because that's where the Lord's people gathered to worship. Zion was precious to the Lord's people because that's where the Lord's people gathered to worship God. And it's okay for us to draw a straight line from that to the local church. The local church should be precious to us because it's there that we go to gather and worship the Lord Jesus. The local church is precious to the Lord Jesus because it's there that his people are gathered to worship him. And we shortchange international students if we intentionally or otherwise exclude them from the life of the gathered church. This gathered church is glorious, verse 3 tells us, and we should love it. That's the priority of the local church that helps us pull down these flesh barriers we put up between us and them. The next help to remove that barrier we see in verses 4 through 6, the power of grace. Look at verse 4. "Among those who know me, I mention..." Now, who would you expect the Lord to mention there? Who in the Old Testament in particular are the people of the Lord that you would expect the Lord to mention? You'd expect the 12 tribes, wouldn't you? You'd expect him to say, "Among those who know me are Judah, Simeon, Levi." But he doesn't. I love this. "Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say." And these people are not just not Jews. They're not just not part of God's covenant people. These are the enemies of God's covenant people. Rahab, which probably stands for Egypt, and Babylon, the two great historical foes of the people of God in the Old Testament. And what does verse 4 and verse 5 say? This one was born there. This one and that one were born in her. This is a great end time promise in Psalm 87. God's victory over his enemies will be so complete that his enemies will become his people. God's victory, and it's happened in your life. I used to be God's enemy. You used to be God's enemy. His victory over us has become so complete that we have become his people. Friends, if God can welcome Rahab and Babylon into the gathered expression of worship, and if he can welcome them in not as second-class citizens, but as those who have been born there, who is there that we can exclude from the life of our church, either intentionally or unintentionally? Ray Ortland says that big sinners make the best repenters. Big sinners make the best repenters. If there's hope for Rahab and Babylon, there's hope for the Chinese student in Champaign-Urbana who has no concept of a world beyond the material. If there's hope for for Rahab and Babylon, there's hope for the devout Muslim from Indonesia who doesn't want to be polluted by American culture, but for whom the educational opportunities are too great to turn down. Verse 5, of Zion it shall be said, a whole bunch of unlikely people are there. Isn't that what the church is? Just a whole bunch of unlikely people. You and me and the international students from all over the world. This one and that one were born in her. Why? Get this. For the Most High himself will establish her. What a great hope to know that our mission is actually God's mission. We just get to participate. This isn't something that Ed and Tyler have come up with. This isn't something that your church is trying to generate. This, in fact, cuts with the very heart of God to reach the nations and bring them in. I love how personal verse 6 is. The Lord records as he registers the people. This is God's heart. This is God's work. So no wonder verse 7 explodes in praise. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. This is what we want to expose international students to. This is what we want to expose everybody to, but particularly in this context, international students. We come to church to celebrate because God is here and our sins are forgiven. And with those who sing and play, we say of God, all our springs are in you. We don't have anything in our hands that God hasn't put there. We don't have any hope of refreshment or life that doesn't spring from God. Without these springs, we would be dry and destitute. No hope of being blessed, no hope of being a blessing. We must bridge the us versus them with a biblical basis. Now, me and Tyler must do this morning because you shouldn't really care what our opinions are. You should care what the scripture says. You shouldn't care about our heartbeat. You should care about the heartbeat of God. We should bridge the gap between us and them in our local church with a biblical basis to avoid church attendance just being part of the American experience for international students. And that's a big danger in Champaign, that international students will just come to church because it's part of the American experience. It's just part of American culture, like blowing stuff up on July 4th, which I don't know what y'all are celebrating on July 4th, but that's up to you. So we must ground and root everything we do in the scriptures. And then within the scriptures, as we embrace God's heart, we find so much latitude and freedom to reach out to international students in our own context. And Tyler's going to come and share a couple of things that have worked and are working.
It's good stuff, right? Yeah. I mean, that's the whole biblical mindset, getting off of this barrier or bridging this barrier of the us and them that is so natural within us. One of the very first questions I even ask international students is like, hello, hey, Hong Ping. And guess what my next question is to Hong Ping? Guess.
Where are you from?
Where are you born? Oh, China. Oh, we're at China. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, when it comes to being a part of that citizen, Psalm 87 says, the highest one, God declares, I'll record your birth as a part of my holy city. And that is so awesome. It doesn't matter where you're born, where you're from, God is going to declare you to be a part of his home country forever, that country that we're desiring. And so that's having that biblical mindset, getting over the natural to the spiritual, Psalm 87. So that's the mind. Now, the next kind of barrier that really works is a heart issue. And so once your church and once you as an individual kind of have the mind, the biblical set, now comes this heart barrier, and that is fear and comfort. And fear and comfort make such a strong, invisible barrier that keeps us on the inside from going to the outside. Now, my grandpa Penn, every time that I would meet him, there was three things he would say. Every encounter. So we'd go to their house, walk in the door. He'd go like this, and it was one of three things. You want the righty or the lefty? You want the onesie or the twosie? And it was always a combo of, he was a very affectionate guy, can you tell? And so when it comes to this barrier of the heart, the onesie twosie of this barrier, that'll preach, is fear and comfort. Fear and comfort work such, they're so hand to hand and keeping us on the inside. Because comfort is such an emotional part of us that we desire, especially if you're like me. And what I've learned is a lot of people are like me, which would scare you half to death. But you're more naturally introverted. There's a shyness, there's a awkwardness. There, you play the what-if game to the negative. That's the fear game, all for comfort. Comfort says, stay here. And then when it's time to cross this barrier to go outside, fear all of a sudden speaks up. And what does fear say? Stay in comfort. What if you go and talk to this person? What if they don't speak your language well? What if it's awkward? What if you offend them? What if they'll no longer... And all of a sudden, fear wants you to stay where? On the inside. And so there's this barrier that is constantly at work in us, and it's fear and comfort. And so how do we kind of bridge fear and comfort? Well, it's very simple. Faith and trust. Very simple, very challenging. One of those kind of concepts of simple to say, hard to do. Part of this whole working with internationals is to be very honest with this situation. And that is, what is keeping me on the inside? What is hindering me? What is the barrier that is really I'm struggling to get across? And if you're honest with yourself, I would say a lot of the time, the major barrier at work is fear and comfort. That's where it almost always comes down to. That's at work trying to keep me on inside. I self-justify why I'm on the inside and they're still on the outside and we haven't connected, because fear and comfort are at work. So honesty is a huge part of this, getting across this barrier. Another tool that's very helpful is just accountability. Sometimes to get across this, accountability is one of the strongest, tools that you can bring across. Say, hey, my discipline is low in this level, so if my discipline is low, what do I need to raise? The accountability. I need to bring somebody in who is going to keep me accountable so that I can get across this barrier. But ultimately, there is no magic door to getting through fear and comfort. There isn't an easy scenario where it's like, yeah, Tyler, you don't have to worry about this. It won't be, you know, how it works. I can't stand behind a mic, sorry. How this works is that there is a desire of, I would love to be involved with international people. If they want to come to our church, we would love to have them here. That's what we feel is the magic door, is that they come across the barrier. But what is on the other side of them? A barrier. It's the same thing. They have this same fear and comfort working on them. And all we've done is put all the responsibility not on us, but we've put it on whom? Them. Because we want the magic door to not feel the awkward, for them to make the first move and all that, because that is such, you know, a strong work in us. So what does it take? It takes faith. It takes trust in the promise of God. And faith always has an element of courage. You know, it always takes this element of bravery. Akshay was a student of mine a few years ago. Akshay came to me and said, Tyler, do you love the great outdoors? I said, yes, Akshay, I love the great outdoors, thinking hunting, fishing. He goes, great, Tyler, you can go bungee jumping with me. Like, no, Akshay, that's not great outdoors. That's called extreme sports. Tyler, do you love extreme sports? No, Akshay, I like to be on the ground. And so we go bungee jumping, because it was 5 hours to go to Kentucky to jump off a bridge, 250 in the air. That's 10 hours in a car ride, a lot of conversation, and I want to talk to Akshay. So we go from Illinois, when we cross the bridge there from Indiana, and we cross the Louisville Bridge, going to Louisville. I'm driving, Akshay's here. Taylor came along from China. She wanted to jump off a bridge with rubber bands tied around her ankles too. And as we cross that bridge, Akshay goes, be brave, Akshay, be brave. Okay. So we get off the exit where we're going to jump off this bridge in Kentucky. As soon as we get off the exit, be brave, Akshay, be brave. We pull into the parking lot, this gravel parking lot, the bridge is over there, and before we get out of the car, guess what Akshay does? Be brave, Akshay, be brave. Now me and Taylor are kind of like, be brave, Akshay, you know, we're having fun with him. And so we're on this bridge watching people, you know, hey, woo, they're jumping off, and then you hear, Akshay! And so they get him, and they're strapping him up, put the helmet on, and put rubber bands, and they take him to the edge of the bridge. And there he is, by himself, and before he jumps, one last time, be brave, Akshay, be brave. And there he goes. He was the loudest screamer on the whole bridge that day. Why in the world was Akshay pounding his chest, telling himself to be brave? Why? He was scared to death to jump off that bridge. And so he was trying to pump himself up, be brave, because there was a fear barrier saying, don't experience this, don't do that. But he was telling himself, be brave, Akshay, be brave. And this so much within our faith is fear and comfort is that barrier, and we need bravery to come across it. And so it's like, when is the times, when are there moments in your life where you're having to pound your chest and say, be brave, Tyler, be brave? And I can tell you a lot of times with internationals, it's a lot of be brave moments. And that's what it takes to get over this barrier, this heart issue. So you have the mind, the biblical side, the heart, trusting in God that He's going to be with you through this. And if you have that mind right, that heart right, then these other barriers, they just become about figuring things out. Right? You know, and I got the biblical concept. I know my heart. I'm willing to cross this fear. Now, whatever barriers come, it's just about figuring it out. So we've got a couple barriers to work through just on a practical level. But what would you say for your own thoughts? What's a practical barrier to reaching the internationals living among you? What do you think would be one of the first ones that get brought up? Language. Language. All right. So pre-COVID, meeting with some families in our church, why don't you have them over to your house? The number one question they're asking me, Tyler, is, can I talk to them? Right? Language is a huge barrier. It's what, and again, be careful of fear and comfort, because fear and comfort will say, you can't have a good communication, you're just going to mess it up, and so don't cross here, just do what? Stay here. And that's, you got to check the honesty in all these barriers to make sure, man, it's just not self-justification to stay on the inside instead of going to the outside. And so language is a barrier. But I've been with IAM now for about 7 years, serving in the foreign fields of the corn of country of Illinois. But what I've noticed when, you know, IAM does a reunion every year and missionaries come from, you know, well, from France, and they come from Japan, and they come from Bulgaria. And guess what is one of the number one tools that these missionaries use in these different countries? Yeah, Jack just did a whole seminar on it before this seminar. And that is using English to help reach international people. How many of you here can speak English? You already have one of the best tools in your toolbox. And so instead of thinking as language as the barrier, you think, man, language really is one of the best tools that I have in reaching the internationals living among us. Because so many of them are desiring English, to practice English. Now, what about, see, Ed and I, we're at the campus at the University of Illinois. And so in order to come to study at our colleges in the States, our group of internationals, we're reaching out as a niche of international students. And so they have to pass a certain level of English. And it's just like having a conversation with you for the most part, right? I brought Do Yin from Korea. He's been coming to our church. Ed met with him a couple weeks ago. How was that conversation?
His English was no worse than the average American's.
Yeah, his English is really good. The average American's. Did you hear that? July 4th. What's that about? It was so cool having, so we did this, this is a little extra. Thanksgiving, we have like 90 international students come to the Bridge Church for Thanksgiving dinner. And it's really cool to them to bring a pastor who's not American up and say, yeah, I don't really get this either. I wasn't a part of this Thanksgiving dinner thing growing up, and, you know, turkey, and that was pretty fun. Now I have absolutely no idea what I was talking about. So language, international students, they speak it very, you know, pretty good. But there are like researchers and postdoc, they come, the professors, when they come, they don't have to pass the test. They're just on an exchange program, and their English is much lower than the students that they are teaching. And sometimes the wives of spouses that are coming to teach or coming to even study, their language is pretty low. And so if you're like, Tyler, but what happens if I really do get into kind of a language barrier? Like their language is just low. Well, here's some things just to think through. Number one is your timeline. You're going to have patience, because the language, all of a sudden, everything just takes so much longer. And it becomes tedious. And so patience is what you need just to work through a conversation. So it's like, Daniel, how you doing?
Good.
How's your summer?
Pretty good.
So Daniel, what's one of the favorite things that happened this summer for you?
Being here, I guess.
Being here at the National, all right. That's like a 30-second conversation with Daniel. His English is okay. And that's the normal conversation group, normal international, you know, student with us. We can have that conversation. But with some of these researchers or postdoc, this is now a 7-minute conversation just to have what we had in 30 seconds. And it takes patience, because they're now looking up, all right, the word travel. They don't have that right off the get-go, so they're now in their phone looking up their language, trying to. And so that's one of the things. Just be more patient. If the people that you're trying to reach, their language is lower, just just already build that in. Patience, where I'm trying to go with this relationship, with this communication, it's just going to take longer. And just be okay with that. You've got to settle in with patience. Number two is personality. I can take this off. The personality of a person is very hard to read when their language skills are low. So do not judge people based off those first encounters of their language skill. You know, one of the Ting Lee, who became a believer with us, she came to a Bible study that summer of 17, didn't say a word, thought she was super introverted, quiet as a mouse. It took me about 4 months to then realize she's one of the sweetest, most nicest, wonderful people I've ever met. But it's just a lot of times when there's no confidence in the language, the personality is shelled up within a person. So don't make quick judges like, oh, this person's not interested. It's just the communication, just the language skill. And then number three, your concepts. Make sure that you're being clear in your concepts. It's teaching James chapter 2 to some internationals. In verse 13, it says, mercy triumphs over judgment. One of my favorite verses. And I read that and goodness flows within me. On my students' faces, there was nothing. Why didn't they get this? Language. They had absolutely no idea what mercy meant. No idea. No idea what triumph meant. They knew judgment. And so you just working through concepts, making sure there's things clear. Talking with a Yue from China over big questions of life. Yue, is there life after death? No, Tyler, there is no life after death. So nobody lives forever? No. Yue, is there a spirit within you? Yes, there is a spirit, and your spirit lives forever. And so she's like agreeing with me. Yes, the spirit lives forever. I was confused. Like, how can your spirit live forever, but you don't believe in life after death? And what I realized as we got into that conversation is that when I was talking about the spirit, I was talking about the inner you. That is not what she was talking about. When she was talking about spirit, she was talking about the memory of you. And so here I was thinking, man, I'm really getting through to you, eh? And then I realized, nope, I am not. And so this whole kind of communication concepts, you have to just continue to ask clarifying questions. When you read John 3:16, you read it with the fabric of all the concepts of goodness and grace and sacrifice and the cross. That is all, when you just simply read those words, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. You have so much already that you're reading into that. But for my students, there is absolutely nothing that comes from that verse that makes any of those. There is no, he gave his son to die, to then rise. That's not a part of that at all yet. And so just be aware that, yes, language is a barrier, but it is also one of your best tools to then be able to have the conversations of faith. And finally, one of the other barriers is where to begin. Has this ever been a barrier for anybody that you've tried before? Has anybody ever had the thought, where to begin? That was definitely my thought in this whole ministry 10 years ago. Moving to Champaign, a bunch of international students, about 15,000. At that time, there was about 7. The whole question was, where to begin? Fear and comfort likes to work with the self-justification. You don't know where to begin, so just do what? So just stay inside. You don't have a clue of how this works. You're just going to mess things up. You don't know even where to start. So just stay inside. Again, the honesty of fear and comfort working on me and my desire to work internationals. And so that's this whole fear and comfort thing with where to begin. Now, this sounds a little hokey, but the bridge to where to begin is when to begin. Does that make sense? The question isn't where to begin, but just simply, when do I begin? Just get a starting place. The Sunday after Labor Day, we're going to start meeting with a group at church, and we are beginning. Doesn't mean that we're meeting with internationals. It doesn't mean that we're reaching the refugee community in us, or that we're starting this program for the immigrant workers that's working at the factory near our church. All it just simply means is that we are beginning this day. And we will start that research. We will begin that process, but we are beginning. And then it's just continuing that process over and over. So just to flow through you with how International Stuff Students works with us, we begin by connection. In order to meet people, we just simply meet people's needs. How do I meet the internationals among me? Meet their needs. Meet their needs, you meet the people. For introverts like myself, this is a good structure that works really well. I mean, I got homesick as a kid when I went to church camp. And my mom, she was there. That's how bashful and shy that works within me. And so there's that barrier. But the whole thing is, how do I connect with these people? Well, you find groups that are meeting their needs, and you come alongside those groups. And if there's no groups meeting their needs, then you begin to figure out, do the research of how we can come alongside and begin to meet needs. You meet the needs, you meet the people. That's the connection in that. And then from connection, we invite into our family, we invite into our lives, basically the three H's: hobbies, holidays. And this is one of the huge barrier breakdowns, something that bridges from the us-them mentality to now, hey, the Penn family, they're part of us. We are the American family for several internationals living here in the States. So sad that one of those families are moving out to San Diego. Yeah, you know, she's only doing like biotech, working on tape that just reads to your blood levels, to your phone, and that kind of stuff. But whatever, you do that. And so that's what happens. But then she will then have to, the family, Thanksgiving, hopefully they'll fly back. They've been a part of our last 8 Thanksgivings. And it's just how this works, to then begin to build the relationship to ultimately create opportunities of faith. We connect. We invite into our lives. Invitation is so huge. So you're meeting the needs, but the invitation is what really builds the relationship, builds the trust to then create conversations of faith, create opportunities of faith. And these conversations of faith are another crossing the barrier. Fear and comfort will say, just talk about the weather, talk about the job, talk about sports, talk about culture. At some point in time, you got to cross that barrier to them to talk about Jesus. They're not crossing the barrier to talk. There's no magic door. Be brave, Tyler, be brave. And those are my be brave moments. All right, time to switch this conversation to Jesus. And that's when innerly, inside of me, I've got to be brave.
I don't know about you. I was so disappointed when Tyler told me there's no magic door to overcome our fear and our love of comfort. I was like, well, man, what are we even doing here, right? But I hope that you've seen this morning that maybe there aren't magic doors, but maybe there are steps towards that door. If your mind and your heart are convinced that this is the heart of God, then you'll start where you are and you'll do what you can. We've got to convince our mind and our heart that this is God's heart. We need to consistently expose our hearts to the great mission of the missionary God we meet in Scripture, the great God that says, go. And for us, going doesn't mean go around the world to meet internationals. It means, for us in Champagne, go across town, right? So we need to continually convince ourselves and remind ourselves and expose ourselves to the mission of God. And then we just need to start where we are and do what we can. You know, we all want to go from A to Z straight away, but we're probably not going to do that. We can't go from A to Z straight away, but we can go from A to B. So we need to plan on going from A to B as we imitate the heart of our missionary God.